Continuing through the series that we've been working through on Philippians. And today we are in chapter 4. In fact, if you don't have a Bible with you and you would like one, throw your hand up and our ushers will bring you one of those. Just keep your hand up and they'll get one to you. In fact, if you don't own a Bible and you would like to keep that one, we would love for you to have that as a gift from us. Philippians chapter 4 is where we are today in the New Testament. And this whole series has been really good. And today, the passage that we're looking at today is a passage that is really challenging me. It's something that I think that I'm probably better at than what I really am in many ways. And I think that we will all walk away from this today going, you know what? I struggle there. I struggle there. I just ask that you would just have your hearts be open to what God might want to say to you through his word this morning. This passage of scripture is a great reminder of what is going on contextually with Paul. God used Paul, spoke through Paul to pen this letter that we now have as the book of Philippians, which was a letter written to the church at Philippi. And we have this letter, and I think that it's important to remember that it is a letter and that Paul was writing through this, and so we see things. So like last week, if you missed last week, and you go check it on podcast or whatever, but if you missed it, you know, we saw Paul writing, and in the writing last week, he gives glory to God, and then he kind of calls two ladies in this church out. You know, and he knows that this letter is going to be read publicly in the church. And so he just calls them out, says, hey, you guys are, you guys got something going on. You got a beef with one another or whatever. And, you guys need to get over it. And you guys need to come back and have unity for the sake of the gospel, for the sake for Christ. And so we have this, kind of going on. So, verses 1-3, which is not very many verses, we kind of have that. And then right after that, Paul goes into, instructing the church that, hey, if these two ladies don't get together, I'm encouraging you as a church, I'm instructing you as a church that you would help them to do this. And so you kind of have this, kind of like little conflict resolution thing going on with Paul here. And then to follow that up, we have this passage from today. And so where I think a lot of us, would immediately, kind of want to kind of give all the, well, I'm sorry that I had to, bring it up, and I'm sorry that, we had to talk about it, and I'm still your friend, and Paul didn't do any of that. Paul's just like, ladies, you and you, get over yourselves. Get your junk together, quit being stupid, love Jesus, okay? And so then like he does this and then instructs the church, to be involved as well. And then, on the tail end of this, he comes right back to God. Comes right back to putting focus on who God is, what God has done, how great God is, and instructs us so in verse 4. So if you've got a Bible, Philippians 4, verse 4, and we see this. And so right out of the gate, right after doing this, Paul brings back the centrality of the gospel and says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again, I will say rejoice. I think that this is an important time for us to bring up one of the things that is a very huge theme for the book of Philippians. I think to also know that Paul, if you haven't caught this beforehand as we've been working through this, Paul is writing this while he is imprisoned. So probably not the happiest moments of his life, but yet Paul writes this book that many believers call and know of this book as the book of joy. So we have this book of joy that Paul wrote about rejoicing in God in the midst of all this other craziness, and even in the midst of doing a little conflict resolution, he comes right back to it. And again, here he is imprisoned, and his focus is rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. And he's encouraging us to celebrate God. He's encouraging us to celebrate the good things that he has done and that he is going to do. That's important for us. Because otherwise, I think a lot of times for, many of us, we just kind of, wander through life, and life becomes like this huge pity party for us. And I'm not saying that there's not a time to cry. We know that. We get that. But all of life is not to be that way. You know, our lives are not to be, you know, some kind of like mopey, sad, poor, pitiful me. I'm the, you know, of, you know, whatever. You know, that's not what our lives are for. Our lives are for rejoicing in who God is, giving glory to him, that people would know God because they know us, that they would see him in us. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. He says it twice. And he's just bringing the focus back to, you know what? Ladies, whoever, it's not about you. It's about Jesus. What he has done is worth rejoicing. And so, you know, I think for a lot of us, you know, we get into moments in life where, you know, maybe it's not like a happy moment in life. Maybe we're imprisoned or, you know, I don't know. Maybe, you know, something terrible is going on. And whatever it is, we're going, how in the world can I rejoice in who God is? We can rejoice in who God is because of the cross. We can rejoice in who God is because of the message of the gospel. Verse 5 goes on. It says, let your reasonableness be made, be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. I don't know how reasonable, you know, everybody is. This is an interesting thing to spend a few moments thinking about. What's it mean for us to be reasonable? What does that look like? I mean, do we have moments in our lives where we are unreasonable? Spouses, does your spouse have moments in their life where they act a little unreasonable? Does this ever happen? I didn't think so. You know, I think for us, you know, to take this cue that Paul is pinning, that God is speaking through his heart, you know, to pin this, for us to have this as a part of God's word, for us to get the importance of us being made that we're known as being reasonable, you know, because it's saying, you know, let that be known to everyone. You know, I think, you know, some people would say it doesn't matter what people think about us. This passage of scripture completely kills that train of thought. It does matter what people think about us. It does matter what people think about us. That doesn't mean that our lives are supposed to be consumed with what people think about us. Our lives are supposed to be consumed with the glory of God. If our lives are consumed for the glory of God, though, the truth is that we are reasonable people, right? That no matter how crazy the situation is, we're reasonable. Thursday night, I got my car, my old car out. I have an old 67 Fairlane. That's an old Ford for anybody that needs car help. Anyway, it's not much to look at, but it's a cool old car to guys. Most girls look at this thing and they're like, what in the world? You know, is that, are you on your way to the junkyard with that or what? You know, and I don't really care. It's covered in rust, and rust is in right now, if you didn't know. And so I'm really cool at car shows. Because people with paint jobs, they got a lot more money in it, you know. So I got my like little $2,000 car, and you know they got like their $200,000 car, and it's just fun. We get to run around in it and drive around in it. And I've owned it since about November. The thing about the car is the guy that taught me how to work on cars, who's kind of honestly like a second father to me, very close friend of mine. He owned this car for close to 20 years. And had this car stored in his basement. The car is actually kind of what's, I guess, known as a survivor car, which means it's kind of an all-original, you know, never been redone type deal. And that's kind of hard to find in old cars. And the car has like 93,000 miles on it. It has less miles than I think everything else I own. You know, so the car has been kind of dormant all this time. I got it back in November. I immediately am starting going, okay, what do I got to do to get this thing on the road? And so, you know, we get it aligned, you know, do some things at the front end, all this stuff, get it ready. Thursday night, big night. It was a big car show in town this weekend. Show that, you know, we have traveled out of town to go to at times. And so, you know, this is the kind of show where like my car is very cool. And so I'm like, man, I got to drive the car down there. Here's the thing. Since I've owned the car, I've only driven, you know, right here close by. I've only driven around here, you know, not going too far away. And so, you know, to my knowledge, this car probably, if it has ever been on an interstate, hasn't been on one in probably at least 30 years. And that's no stretch. So Thursday night, I decide it's time to try out the interstate. So we go down the interstate. I'm going down the interstate and go even, you know, pick up a couple of friends in town. And the thing about the show, these shows when they, you know, come to town is you have a host hotel. You have all these people that come from all out of town, all over the place, all over the U.S. and even outside of that. And you'll have a host hotel, which is where you register for the show. And at nighttime, the host hotel is kind of like a car show. And that's kind of one of those little secret things that you don't know until you've been to one of these things and, you know, get to experience it. So I was like, yeah, I'm going to go to the host hotel and I'm going to ride around. And, you know, the girls were out of town. I'm just batching it. I'm just like, it's just me in the car, you know. And so we go, me and a couple buddies, and we go and we go out to the host hotel. One of the things about the host hotel that you got to know is that, you know, you've got all these folks, you know, that are sitting in their lawn chairs that have come in their cars. And what they do is they line up so that as cars are pulling in all through the evening, you know, they're out there just enjoying, oh, look at that, as an old 34 Ford, you know, whatever. And they're talking about the cars and watching the cars come in. And so we go out and everything's fine with the car, pretty much, you know, to some degree, you know, and until we go to pull into the hotel, and here's all these people lined up with their lawn chairs, and they're all, you know, sitting out there, and the cars, you know, the car show kind of thing is going on behind them, you know, here at night, and I pull in, and as I pull in, it dies. Right in front of everybody in their lawn chairs, and God himself, and, you know, everybody's like, look at the rusty old car that just died. Imagine that, yeah? And so, you know, I coast down this hill and, you know, kind of turn it and, you know, I'll put it up in park and, you know, turn the key and like nothing. And I was like, oh, this is not good. Never happened before. Not good. And so I had this moment, you know, had this moment of, you know, how am I going to react? You know, I'm on the other side of town at a Marriott parking lot with this old rusty car, and it's not starting. And it's moments like that in life where we have a decision to make of whether or not we are going to be reasonable, whether or not we are going to glorify God, or we're going to show how stupid we can be. And I had some of those like stupid moment thoughts run through my head, and you know. Luckily for that moment, this is not always true. Luckily for that moment, I just kind of was like, you know what? Who cares? Who cares? We're just out hanging out. Who cares? You know, I think for us to seriously ask ourselves, are we people that others see Jesus in, is very important. And this is where the rubber hits the road. Because the thing is that people hear a lot of teachings about Jesus. They hear a lot of things about Jesus. And thanks to guys like the guy that predicted the end of the world yesterday, they hear some things that are not true. But the thing is that for us to teach one thing, say one thing about who Jesus is, and thus act a completely different way, just completely blows the whole thing up. So then when, you know, those people are people that we care about and we say, you know, I want them to know Jesus. I want them to have the peace of God that I have. They oftentimes don't receive him. You know, the number one reason that people don't come to church, from things that I have seen for years and years and it never seems to change, is Christians. People don't come to church because of Christians. I mean, that's sad. But we know what that means. We know that what that means is that we have a huge duty that we are supposed to fulfill in living out what it looks like to live the gospel. And I think that that's a piece of what Paul is writing here when he says, let your reasonableness be known to everyone. And then he says this, he says, the Lord is at hand. The Lord is at hand. Other translations will translate this sometimes, that the Lord is near. And I think that you've got a couple things going on here. I think that, yes, that, you know, it's a reminder that the Lord is near. But I think what Paul is really getting after here is that the Lord is coming again. Jesus is coming again. And despite guys like the guy who predicted that, you know, that it was all going to go down yesterday afternoon at 6 o'clock or something, despite guys like that, Jesus is coming again. But here's the thing. Let me kind of give you a little bit of a clue in case you didn't know. He's coming like a thief in the night according to the Bible. And Bible trumps anybody that wants to say that they think they know when Jesus is coming, okay? So the next time somebody says, well, Jesus is coming back on this date at this time, you can go, that's not working. That's not working with what God's given us to know. Thief in the night means can't predict it, okay? So, but I think that it's important for us to have hope in that day. Our hope is in heaven. You know, as good as things might ever get here, as good as things might ever get here, let's face it, here is full of fallen man. It's full of sin. It's full of all kinds of evil. And the truth is that, like, you know, the things that we hate about all that stuff is non-existent on the day that when Jesus comes back and takes us home with him, we don't have to experience that anymore. The most unbelievable things that we will ever know are the things to come, the things that we don't have a clue about. Some of it we do, some of it we don't. But the beautiful thing is that we can put our hope in that. Our hope is in that. Let your reasonableness be made, be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Now, verse 6 brings about something that I think is just really killer. Verse 6 and 7 really tie together. And this is where we really see some stuff happen here. And it says this in verse 6. It says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Now, I know that nobody in here deals with, you know, worrying about anything. I know that nobody worries. Nobody's ever anxious. Well, it's in Scripture here, so we're going to look at it and we're going to read through it because there may be just like one person in here, you know? You know, maybe I'm talking to you. Maybe you're that one person in the room. Nobody else deals with this, but you do. You know, I want to make sure that, you know, God gets to speak to your heart. We all deal with this, okay? Do not be anxious about anything. Paul's reiterating something that we see Jesus teach in the Sermon on the Mount. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Well, that sounds easy, doesn't it? Don't worry. Don't worry. Paul's really going to spend time on don't worry? Yeah. Yeah, he is. And he has good reason to. He has good reason to. Let me ask you this question. How reasonable is it for us as believers to be worried about things constantly when we say we trust in Jesus? What's that look like to the world? Let your reasonableness be made known to everyone? Well, yeah. Worry plays a part of this. Being anxious plays a part of this. You know, the great thing here is that Paul says, Paul's very specific. We got to thank Paul for this. You know, and God is very specific through him. Let's face it. But you know, he says, do not be anxious about what? Anything. Anything. Don't be anxious about anything. I mean, let's face it. We all struggle with this. We've all got at least one thing in our life that is just consuming us on a level that we have got to shed. We've got to recognize it for what it is, whether it comes from the evil one or whatever, where it keeps us from being known as reasonable to people around us so that they see Jesus in us or whatever it is. The truth is that it goes much further. We're going to see this in verse 7 in just a second, but it says, do not be anxious about anything. But then it goes even further. Paul gives more instruction. He's like, and it's almost kind of like the, you know, here's how to deal with this kind of thing here. He says, but, and I'm glad for the but here because we need it in everything. So don't be anxious about anything, but in everything. Check that out. In everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. All right, so I know we don't use words like supplication a whole lot, okay? Supplication. Supplication is this idea that we would earnestly, that we would and earnestly and humbly plead our case, plead what's going on, plead with God. God, intervene. God, be a part of this. So God is saying here, he's saying, look, don't worry about stuff. Bring it to me. Bring it to me. You know, pray. You know, seek me. Ask me to intervene. Ask me to be a part. Ask me to take this from you. And this is what we need to be about doing. You know, I've been working through a bunch of vision stuff here lately. You know, one of the key pieces to, I think, I've got this whole vision piece thing mapped out and whatever that I've been taking our staff through. You know, one huge piece of this thing that if it's not there, the whole thing is just shot. And that's that we've got to spend time with God. When we spend time with God, he convicts our hearts. He leads us to things. In moments when things are crazy and we're wanting to cuss the world or whatever it is, you know, it's in those moments when we've got to remember that it is important for us to not worry about those things, but to seek him first. To put those things on him is such a huge piece of the puzzle for us. We can't do this alone. Our worry does us no good. Our worry just tears us down. I mean, you get that? I mean, like, our worry is just killing us some days. It kills me some days. There are things I get worried about, and then, it may take me like an hour or 2 hours, or it may take me a full day or a week or something, I don't know, and then all of a sudden I kind of wake up from the funk, and I'm like, I'm an idiot. Why am I worried about this? Scripture tells me I'm supposed to take this to God and give it to him and ask for him and plead for him. Intervene, do your thing, be glorified. Your will be done. As Scripture teaches us. And I think that it's important for us to have that mentality that not, oh God, please do my will, but God, do your will. Your will be done. That's an easier thing said than done. To mean that in your heart and for it to come out of your mouth are two completely different things. Because it is easy for us to want to plug in some equation of how not to worry and how to have peace and all these things. But at the end of the day, if it's not true in our heart, that if our heart really doesn't bleed for God's will to be done over our will to be done, it's meaningless. We got to want his will to be done. We got to want him to be glorified. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, so that, you know, we're not going to God like, oh God, you're the ATM for the moment, you're going to fix it right now. Here's my PIN number. This is what I need. I need 200 of not worry about this right now, please. No. This is done in a heart of thanksgiving. And supplication includes humility. And is recognizing who God is and what he's done and our thankfulness for who he is and what he's done. That with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And so if you're spending all your time worrying, I have to ask, how much time are you spending with Jesus? Verse 7 really brings this thing home. Verse 7, we see the second side of the cause and effect of what happens when we trust in Jesus. Verse 7 says this, it says, and the peace of God, I love this whole verse, and the peace of God which surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Peace of God. Who doesn't want that? We know from Scripture that God, He is the only one that can offer true peace. We can conjure up things like good moments in life, buy this and that'll make us happy for a minute, or do that and that'll make us happy for a minute. You know, but the truth is the only peace that lasts is the peace that comes from Jesus Christ. It comes from knowing Him, comes from understanding the message of the gospel, comes from being forgiven through the blood that He shed when they killed Him on the cross. You know, because until we have forgiveness, how could we have peace? How could we have it? This verse helps us to see that when we play ball God's way, when we do it His way, and we say, you know what, I'm not going to worry anymore. I'm going to try not to. I'm really going to try trusting God. I'm really going to seek Him. I'm really going to spend time with Him. Earnestly, humbly, praying with thanksgiving that my heart would be pure and not have some kind of ulterior motive of, you know, I'm going to go to God so that I can try to get what I want done, you know, kind of thing. That when we do that, verse 7 happens. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding. Now let's just stop right there, because this is good. Those four words, which surpasses all understanding, are four words that are telling us that basically you will never be able to describe in words what the peace of God has the power to do. I mean, that's huge. That's huge. That the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Now, let me give you a little context here, because when Paul is writing this and he's talking guard language here, he's not talking about Scotch Guard, and he's not talking about something you're going to spray around your house to try to keep the cicadas out, okay? He's talking about a real guard. You're talking about Roman Empire. You're talking about dudes that are trained to kill people on the spot. You're talking about guys that carry big weapons, wear crazy looking suits, you know? And he's saying, God is willing to be that for your heart and your mind. But you know what we do with that? You know what, you know what we're guilty of doing so many times here? Is that we think that we can guard ourselves best. Isn't that amazing? That we think we know better than God. He said, I don't do that, Chris. I don't know what you're talking about. Okay, case in point. Somebody burns you. Not literally burns you, but you know, they burn a bridge with you. They treat you bad. They do you wrong. And so from here on out, after you got hurt by that situation, you know, here comes other relationships in your life, but here's what we're doing. We're putting up walls. Here's a wall. You can't get any closer than that right now. This is my, you know, this is my box over here. You stay right there and we're good, okay? Because as long as you don't get over right here, then you can't hurt me. If we go through our lives putting up our own guard and thinking that we can do a better job than Jesus at guarding our hearts and guarding our minds, then we are putting up walls and keeping people out from them ever knowing whether or not we've been reasonable or not. We are doing a fantastic job at keeping people at arm's length so they really never get to see Jesus in our lives. You say, Chris, that means being vulnerable. That means I'm probably going to get hurt. Yeah, probably so. You say, Chris, I don't deal with that. I'd say you're a liar. I'm about the most extroverted person I know. And still, I have my days where I'm going, I want to put the wall up and just kind of keep you right there. The truth is we all do this. But the truth is that when we get messy for the sake of the gospel, God is glorified. People get to see us at our worst. And when they see us at our worst, and we're trusting in Jesus and we're not full of anxiety and worry, they see God. Because they look at us and they say, how in the world could you possibly do that? How could you respond like that to this? And the answer is always, I can only do this because of Jesus. Can only do this because of what he did on the cross. Now we can fake it. That doesn't do anybody any good, does it? And what's the point in faking it? Why would we want to fake it? To make people happy? To get people off our backs? Why would we even go through that? And when you think about that, you really want to work that out? I could do that on a marker board and make us all feel like just big dummies for doing that. And we all do it from time to time. But the truth is nothing comes from that. God has a peace that surpasses all understanding. Words can't even describe the peace that God has. And he wants to use it to guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. And so this morning, we gotta recognize what's going on in our life. We gotta recognize all these crazy walls we keep putting up. We gotta stop. That's not living the gospel. That's plain church. Plain church doesn't do anybody any good except gets us back to square one of why people don't come to church. Remember that one? Remember that? People need to see us at our worst. They need to see us work through these things as Jesus would work through these things. But we'll never get there unless we're willing to trust in him all the way. But when we do, he's glorified. When we do, people see God. People see who Jesus really is. They see that it's not some kind of fake, phony pony show called church that they grew up knowing because they knew people that didn't really live this. They see this as Jesus is real. The cross forgives. I can be saved. And that's what they need to see. That's what they need to see. Had to ride home in a tow truck the other night. But you know what? Who cares? Who cares? Got to talk Jesus a little bit with a tow truck driver while Terry and Josh sat in each other's laps next to me. It was pretty funny. And I think it's just all reminders that we're going to have tow truck moments in our life, that we need to be able to respond in a reasonable way, but not in a phony way, not in a fake way, but in a way that because that happened in that moment, the great thing was that before that happened, we were trusting in God. And even in that moment, we continued to trust in God, and therefore we received the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding. And with that peace, God is guarding our hearts and he's guarding our minds and he's in charge of who we are. And we're not trying to take control, we're letting him have it. It's hard to do. We'll spend every day for the rest of our life trying to do it. But the point is to not give up. The point is that God is glorified when we are satisfied in him. He's enough. He's sufficient. He's all we need. Even in the worst moments of life, we need to be reminded of that. Don't try to guard yourself. Yeah, I'm not saying be reckless with your life or anything here, but I'm saying, you know, don't miss out on the whole point of life. If we can't be vulnerable with others, if we can't share our life with people, you missed it. We missed it, and we missed glorifying him. Maybe you're here today. Maybe you don't know Jesus. Maybe you've never had this peace. I just want you to know that God loves you, and that because of the cross and what Jesus did there, you can be forgiven, and he wants to have a relationship with you. Be vulnerable to that. Trust in him for that. It's the only place we find true peace. Don't get away today without talking with somebody about that. Let's pray together. God, I thank you for just clearly helping us to see who you're calling us to be on a daily basis in the little things of life. God, you are glorified in the little things of life. And God, we want you to be glorified in us. God, I pray that we as individuals are known as people that are reasonable, not because we have great self-control, but because we know you. And we give you glory for that. And we quit taking glory for that, Jesus. We quit saying, oh, look at what I did, but we say, look at what he has done in me. God, it is in you. It is in you that you will guard our hearts and minds, that you will give us peace. God, I pray that our church would be known as a church that glorifies you. I pray that our church would be known for loving you, for leading people to you. God, nothing else. God, we as a body, God, we long to glorify you in all we do. And this morning, Lord, I pray that if there's one person here that doesn't know you, God, that they wouldn't make it out of here today, God, without feeling the conviction that you are speaking to their hearts and you're saying, come to know me today. Let today be your day to know me for the rest of your life, to be forever changed, to be forgiven. Because, God, we can't have peace without being forgiven. God, it only makes sense. So, Lord, guide those that don't know you to you. Jesus, we love you. And as we sing how much we love you, God, I pray that our hearts would just be right there. God, just thankful. Coming to you, seeking you. God, for only the things that you can give, for your glory.